26. When Jeremiah had finished speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, then the priests and the prophets and all the people laid hold of him, saying, "You shall die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, 'This house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate, without inhabitant'?" And all the people gathered around Jerusalem in the house of the Lord. When the officials of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord and took their seat in the entry of the new gate of the house of the Lord. Then the priests and the prophets said to the officials and to all the people, "This man deserves the sentence of death, because he has prophesied against this city, as you have heard with your own ears." Then Jeremiah spoke to all the officials and all the people, saying, "The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and this city all the words you have heard. Now, therefore, mend your ways and your deeds, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will relent of the disaster that he has pronounced against you. But as for me, behold, I am in your hands. Do with me as seems good and right to you. Only know for certain that if you put me to death, you will bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and its inhabitants. For in truth, the Lord sent me to you to speak all these words in your ears. O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God."
The epistles from Philippians chapters 3 and 4. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
We stand for the reading of the Gospel.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 13th chapter. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to Jesus, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today, tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following. For it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is forsaken. And I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
The Lenten Responsory, page 222.
We have an advocate with the Father. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. He was delivered unto death.
He was delivered unto death. He was delivered for name of Christ Jesus, the suffering servant. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ during this Lenten season unto everlasting life. Jesus says, I finish my course. Dearly beloved, in the middle of these 40 days of Lent, color purple reminding us of the robe that Jesus would wear, we are on a course to Holy Week. Jesus was also on his course to Holy Week. So today we consider how the Blessed One will finish his course and how he calls us to finish our course in this life, no matter how long that might be, how long we might live. The Blessed One finished his course. He wept over Jerusalem. He weeps over us. We weep over our own sins and the evils of this world. But because we are blessed in Christ, we can finish our course. No one here knows how long they will live. Some of us live to be 17, some 47, some 97. But whatever the course of your life is, known only to God, the Blessed One wants you to finish your course in heaven, to finish the race through the Blessed One Jesus, who died on the cross, who is risen from the dead, who is returning in glory. In our text today, Jesus is the one who's called the Blessed One. As they say on Palm Sunday, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus is the one who says he will finish his course. The Blessed One, Jesus, means he always walks with God the Father because he is, along with the Father and the Holy Spirit, true God. He is the incarnate Son of God, and in his incarnation, wherever he went, the blessing of God went with him. You can't find God's blessings without Jesus. You might look under every rock and crook and cranny and try to find a blessing, but you won't find it apart from Christ. And the reason we are blessed in him is because he finished the course that was laid out for him, really already in Genesis, because he's the seed of the woman to come to crush the head of the serpent. And when he weeps over Jerusalem, he knows he must finish his race to the finish line. All 33 years of his life here on earth were directing his course to Passion Week. All of the 40 days of Lent are drawing us to the events of Holy Week, where he finished his course for us. So my friends, just as Jesus weeps over Jerusalem, he weeps over us, wanting us to come to repentance daily and faith in him. Just as he continues to desire to gather us under his wings, like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, so he desires to gather you and me underneath his covering and protection. And blessed is the one who finishes his course for us, so that we can finish the course of our own lives. So we consider four things this morning that I see in Luke chapter 13 about Jesus finishing his course. The Blessed One finishes his course, first of all, by casting out demons. Secondly, he finishes his course by performing cures and miracles and healings. Third, he finishes his course by dying at Jerusalem. And fourth, he finishes his course by his resurrection on the third day. So let's look at these for a moment. Jesus, the Blessed One, finishes his course by casting out demons. It says in Luke, at that very hour, the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, get away from here. Herod wants to kill you. Jesus said, you tell that fox, behold, I'm going to cast out demons. The demons are evil spirits. They were originally created as good angels, but they rebelled along with the devil, their leader. Now they are called demons and devils. They torment mankind. They possess people. The devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh wants to drag every single one of us sitting here today into hell. Eternal separation from God. That is what they want. They have only hate, and they despise us. The Pharisees were trying to dissuade Jesus from his work of casting out the demons. This wicked King Herod, oh, we could do a whole sermon on Herod, this evil, devious man who played off the Jews against the Romans, and this Herod who wanted to kill Jesus himself. Jesus says, you go tell that fox, I'm going to continue my work, I'm going to continue to cast out demons. Jesus would not allow the Pharisaical rulers, nor the evil Herod and the Romans, to stop him from his work. And one of his main jobs was to cast out the demons. This was foretold in Genesis chapter 3. It says, when the seed of the woman comes, he will crush the head of the serpent. That's a reference to defeating the devil. All through Jesus' ministry, when he would come into a town and village, the demons came out like bats coming out of a cave. They knew who Jesus was. They knew he was the Holy One of God. And when they possessed people or tormented people, Jesus would speak to them and drive them out. They knew who Jesus was, but he did not allow them to confess who he was. These evil, despicable creatures are not going to be the ones to profess who Jesus was. Jesus was the Holy One of God. He drove out the demons, and he continues to drive out the demons today. For Paul said in Philippians this morning, many walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. That's the work of the devil. He doesn't want you to look at Jesus. He wants you to look at the world. He doesn't want you to look at the Word of God. He wants you to look at the Word of man. And people who are enemies of the cross of Christ in the satanic kingdom have only destruction to come. Hell is eternal separation from God, where the demons are. And when minds are set on only earthly things, people have no idea what's in store for them because their minds are clouded by the devils. How does the Lord drive the demons out today? He's doing it right now. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit always drives the devils away. When the Word of God is being preached, the devils have been driven out. When you are baptized, the devils and the demons are driven away. When the word of absolution assures you that in Christ your sins are forgiven, the demons are driven away. Every time we come here to receive Christ's body and blood in Holy Communion, the demons are being driven away. When we sing today the Creed and we sing the Te Deum Laudamus after this sermon, the Word of God is driving the devils away. We have no fear of the devil because the Word of God drives him away. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Jesus finished his course, cast out the demons, and continues to do so today through his word and sacrament. Praise be to Jesus. Secondly, Jesus continues his course by performing cures and miracles. I will perform cures today and tomorrow and the next day, Jesus says. Now, a word about Jesus' miracles. There's really three reasons for Jesus doing his healing miracles. The first one, of course, shows that he is true God and has all power in heaven and on earth. Even when people touched him, the diseases went away because he has all power in heaven and on earth. But a second reason for doing miracles is because his compassion on us. He wants the deaf to hear. He wants the blind man to see. He wants the leper to be free from leprosy. He and the Heavenly Father see us as their children. He does miracles because he has compassion on us. And thirdly, probably most importantly, his miracles show us how he will make all things new in the new heavens and the new earth. Because in the book of Revelation, it makes clear that when we are raised with glorified bodies in heaven, the blind will see, the deaf will hear, the lame will walk, all things will be made new. No mourning, no sickness, no death. His miracles give us a foretaste of heaven. We have to be patient till that day. Sometimes when we get ill, God grants us healing and strength. Sometimes we don't. And we all know all of us are going to eventually die. But as Paul said, our citizenship is in heaven, not here. We await a Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul said this morning, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body, that's the resurrected body, by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. Not only does Jesus cast out the demons, he continues to perform cures and miracles, and in the last day and in heaven, we will see all things made new. And we will see with our own eyes in that new city, Jerusalem. Thirdly, very important during the season of Lent, Jesus has to continue and finish his course because he must die at Jerusalem. It cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. You heard the example this morning in the Old Testament lesson in Jeremiah 26. Faithful Jeremiah, he's commanded to speak the truth. Do they praise him for it? No. They say, kill him. He speaks against Jerusalem. Put him to death. Jeremiah was not afraid. He boldly spoke the word. They brought him before him and said, kill me if you want. Doesn't matter what you do to me. But know in truth that if you kill me, you've killed the voice of the Lord. Because in truth, he sent me to speak these words to you. This is the history of the prophets in the Old Testament. It's why Jesus wails and weeps. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets, stones those who sent to you. Your house will be left desolate. I came to you, but you would not, meaning you would not listen. The reason he laments over Jerusalem and then says, your city will be left desolate, is because he knew what was coming. Because of their hardness of heart, they would not believe that Jesus was the voice of God, that he was the Messiah, and he wept. Why did he weep? Because he still loves those who eventually reject them. He wants all to come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. And he wasn't kidding when he said, your house will be left desolate. You know your history. You know that because they rejected Christ as the Savior, as the Messiah. In 70 AD, the Romans came and took the whole temple apart, stone by stone. If you go to the Temple Mount now, there's a Muslim mosque where the temple used to be. The temple was torn down, never to be rebuilt. But our Lord Jesus Christ wants us to know, his body is now the new temple. We don't need a building. It's a false hope to think that the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem is a sign of the end times. That is completely incorrect. It has nothing to do with the end times. The end times are now, in the proclamation of Christ now, his body is the temple. We don't need a building there anymore. That temple would die on the cross. He said, tear down this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. He spoke of the temple of his body. We no longer need that building in Jerusalem. We are the body of Christ. He is the head. He is our temple. He is our high priest in holiness. You know all the events that he's heading to and how he will finish his course. He says, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's what happened on Palm Sunday. He's riding a donkey. They're waving palm branches. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Monday, he went out and cleansed the temple and drove out the money changers. Tuesday and Wednesday, he taught in the temple courts the parable of the man who would be thrown outside the vineyard and killed. Maundy Thursday, he institutes Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper. He washes the disciples' feet like a servant and goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he will be betrayed by Judas and denied by Peter. And Good Friday, in the trial before Pontius Pilate, they put a purple robe on him. They put thorns on his brow They spit in his face and hit him. He suffered. He's crucified. He dies at Jerusalem. Outside the city gate, by the garbage dump, they crucified the Son of God. And then on Holy Saturday, his body rested in the tomb. Nothing was going to dissuade Jesus to complete that work. Why? Because fourthly, his course was heading to the third day. Jesus continued his course. He cast out demons, performed miracles, would be crucified and die at Jerusalem, but would finish his course on the third day. The third day, he said, today, tomorrow, and the next day, I will finish my course. Of course, that third day is Easter Sunday, the day in which Christ was raised. But before Easter Sunday and Good Friday, he would finish his course literally by saying these words, "It is finished." That's what we call the sixth word from the cross. He said, "It is finished." The sacrifice is complete. The Lamb slain before the foundation of the world has died as our substitute and in our place. It is finished. You can't add to a work that's already been finished. This is why we are saved by grace. The work is completed. We simply are a beggar who receive it through faith. The seventh word he said after that is, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He gave up his spirit and he died. But when they laid Jesus in the tomb, and he was there all Saturday Sabbath, his course was still yet to be completed on the third day. For on the third day, when he was raised, which we celebrate on Easter Sunday, eyewitnesses saw him and saw the marks on his hands and his side, that he was truly, really, actually, and bodily risen from the dead. And he finished his course, as he said, till the third day. The image that Jesus gives because of this work, finishing his course, is the beautiful picture of the hen. "I desire to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings." There are five beautiful pictures of what it means that Jesus is our justification and our atoning sacrifice. This is the first one. The farmer goes out to the barn. The fire has burnt the barn to the ground. And he finds a mother hen all burnt and brown, dead, and underneath the chicks are still alive. The mother hen has given her life to keep the chicks safe. The wrath of God burnt Christ on the cross, and so we are covered underneath of him, and we are kept safe. Another picture. The bee is coming through the playground to sting a little girl, and she hides behind her mother's apron. The sting of the bee falls upon the mother rather than the little girl. And so the mother says, "Honey, you don't have to be afraid. The bee can only sting once. It has stung me, and now it cannot sting you." The sting of death fell on Christ. Eternal death and punishment fell upon him, so it will not fall upon us. The poor family has a bill that's due at the grocery store. And a rich man in town is paying the bills of all those who are needy. And so when the woman goes to pay the bill, she's told, "It's been paid in full. Someone else paid your bill. You owe nothing." Christ has paid the bill in full. We owe nothing. Simply believe it and accept it as a gift. Abraham Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation, which freed the slaves. Through the death of Christ, we have been freed, we have been emancipated, and we proclaim to the whole world we are no longer slaves to sin, we are slaves to God, who has set us free. And in the eternal courtroom of God, when the prosecuting attorney, the devil, throws all his accusations at us, Jesus, the defense attorney, steps into our place and says, "I will take their punishment upon myself. Let them go free, and I will go to prison in their place." And that's exactly what Jesus did. He is our defense attorney, who bore in himself the punishment that we deserved, so that the judge now says, "I declare you innocent, holy, and forgiven, because of the sacrifice of Christ in your place. There are many other pictures of the gospel, though those are just some of them. But the point of all of this is just like the hen gathers her chicks under her wings, Jesus gathers us in word and sacrament under his loving arms stretched out on the cross at Jerusalem. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He finished his course. Now he calls you and me to finish our course. Be walking towards God, not away from him. As Paul said in Philippians, brothers, imitate the apostles. Keep your eyes fixed ahead on Christ. Don't look back. Walk according to the example of the apostles in the New Testament. You are beloved. You are God's joy and crown. He says, stand firm in the Lord. Only you can live the course of your life. I have to live the course of my life. You have to live the course of your life. Don't walk that course alone. Don't do it on your own strength. The Blessed One, Jesus, has finished his course for you. Now, as you finish the course of your life, and as we head towards Holy Week, Good Friday, and Easter, may we stand firm in the Lord, in Jesus, the Blessed One, who finished his course, and he will enable us to finish our course unto everlasting life, where we will be with him forever. God grant this for Jesus' sake. Amen. May the peace that surpasses our human understanding guard our hearts and our minds in faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.